She is just the cutest thing ever. Can you hear me? I'm touching it. Don't get mad. Hi, girls. How are you? I'm a tiny little bit shorter than I think that they thought that I was. So here I am. And I'm even on my tippy toes right now. Hi. How are you, girls? So I really, really, really wanted to be here all day long with you, but my daughter had a piano recital. And I couldn't miss that. And so I called her piano instructor and I said, could she go first? Is there any way? And my youngest, who's 11, she said, I don't want to go first. And I said, I don't care because mommy wants to hear you. You're going first. And so I heard her, videotaped her, gave her a big hug, ran out the door. And I live, like Maria said, in Palm Springs area. And so it took me about an hour, 20 minutes to get here. And I pulled up here and my husband called me and he said, I just got out of the piano recital. And I said, you know what? We're still not even for how many I have sat through that you have missed. So I'm very happy to be here. I have no idea what was taught before. So if I say something that somebody else said already, just smile and nod and I won't know and you're fine, we'll be good. And I love everything. I especially love the graphic because I think it's great that that car is actually parked in the garage. Does anybody have a car that's parked in your garage? Because I don't. Oh, there's a couple of you. Okay, I mean, I do too. And so... So let's just go ahead and read Titus 2, because those girls always have cars parked in their garage, not boxes parked in their garage. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Father, we ask, God, would you just pour your spirit out upon us right now? Lord, we want your presence to be so near to us. God, you are good. And you're holy, and you're mighty, and you're true. God, you are light, and in you is no darkness. Jesus, you want your word to shine through us in ways that we can't even imagine. God, we just sit here, and we just want to be your flashlights. Lord, we want to be filled with your holiness so that we can put your glory on display for this world to see. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, like Maria said, I have three kids. And when we were in Texas, my husband had a church in Texas. Well, I guess I did too, but you know, I'm not a pastor, so we don't do that. And so we were in Texas, and my son, who's my 13-year-old, anybody have a 13-year-old son? Anybody survived a 13-year-old son? Okay, good. Just wanted to see that. Anybody die from a 13-year-old son? Anybody kill their 13-year-old son? But when he was 4 or 5 years old, he had this big blonde curly hair, and we were at church one day, and this little four or five-year-old girl came up to me, and she said in her little southern accent, "Where's your curly-headed little boy? Because I want to play with him." At that moment, I began to panic about who my son would marry. And in Proverbs chapter 31, we have an account of a woman who was maybe panicking over who her son would marry. We have an account of this mom writing to her son, and she says in Proverbs 31:10, "To Solomon, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." Maybe this mom was looking at her little Solly, her little Lemuel, and thinking about the money that he had that the girls might be after in him, thinking about the position that he had that the girls might be after in him. But maybe most of all, she was thinking about the heart of her son, the state of his godliness, the state of his future that lay ahead of him. Not having Titus chapter 2 to turn to yet, She said to her son, "Oh, sweet baby, worldly girls are a dime a dozen. You've got to find someone who's different. Find someone who's virtuous, and that virtuosity in their life will be as the strength of a ruby within her." Rubies are the second hardest gem, right behind the diamond. She's saying to her son, find someone who is strong in going against the ways, strong in going against the desires of the world, and strong in having a desire to be different. And as we read Titus 2 today, that's kind of where we're at, right? You read these words, you read this description, and that is certainly not the way that the world is going. That is certainly not the norm. That is certainly not what we're taught by anyone outside of the church to be. And yes, we'll be human. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, we'll fall. And yes, we'll make mistakes. But Bathsheba says to her son, find someone who the true longing of their heart is to be filled with virtue and to spend time making sure that her home and her life is run with the diligence that a virtuous woman has. A home and a life that is run by being chaste, by being discreet, by being pure, by being filled with love. God has designed you and me to shine like rubies so that we can be a witness, because it's different. It's not normal to run into someone who lives like Titus 2. It makes us different. It makes us shine. It makes us like a flashlight in the hands of God. Philippians 2 tells us that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. See, there's a day coming where you and I stand before God, and our life will be naked and open in His sight like it already is. And all that will matter in that moment is whether or not we have run and labored in vain, and whether or not we were lights to this dark and perverse generation. See, you and I sit here and we say, okay, I want to be a witness. I want to learn, okay, what are our doctrines? What do we believe? We need to study to show ourselves approved. And that's so good, and it's so right, and it's so true. We should study how to answer. We should study other religions so we know the differences, so we know what we can say. But can I just reassure us in here today that you who have the virtuous qualities of a Proverbs 31 and Titus 2 girl in you, you already have a sparkle in your heart that this world sees. You already have a difference. You already shine. We think we have to have all the answers to tell them that why we believe what we believe is better than what they believe. And again, so good to have the answers. But you already have peace in you. You already have purity in you. You already have something in you that they see as different. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's the inward quality of our own heart that causes us to have eyes that see Jesus. I went to the Bible college, I think 20 years ago. I'm 40, not 10, in case anyone was wondering. And I remember one night walking from my class to my car, and I lived in Oceanside, and so I would come to the Bible College in Marietta, and I would drive home to Oceanside every night, and I was walking to my car and got in, and it was kind of foggy outside, and I was driving, and I couldn't see, and I got on the 15, and I couldn't believe how foggy it was. And I had a little 1988 Ford Escort that we ended up selling to Mexico for $400. Like, it was, you know, like, shaking the whole time. And I couldn't see at all, and it was so foggy and so dangerous and so late, and what I couldn't understand is why cars were speeding past me on both sides. They were just going so fast. I thought, it is so foggy outside. People, slow down. And so I thought, well, maybe if I open up my window, I'll be able to see. You know, it was kind of during the Ace Ventura days, and so maybe I can drive with my head outside of the window and see a little bit better. So I rolled down my window. This is how you know what kind of car it was. I didn't push a button. I rolled my window down, and all of a sudden, my windshield dissipated. It was kind of foggy outside, but most of the problem was all the hot air inside my car. It really wasn't that foggy, and that's why every other car was able to go so very fast all around me. And sometimes, you know, we want to shine like lights. We want to be witnesses. And can I just remind us that it's on the inside is what matters. It's the inside of our hearts that determine how well you and I see God. It's the inside of our hearts that determine how well the world sees Jesus in us. That definition of virtue is moral excellence, goodness, righteousness, the conformity of one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles, uprightness, rectitude, chastity, virginity, a good or admirable quality or property, the virtue of knowing one's weaknesses, effective force, power or potency, and valor. Wow, that's a lot that is packaged in that little tiny word of virtue. Do we have virtue in us? Is that something that is important to us? Is that a quality that we desire? Also on the description of what virtue means, it said a charm with the virtue of removing warts. I'm not quite sure why that's in the dictionary or how that has to do with that word, but become virtuous and you can not only be pure and beautiful, but you can remove warts. That's exciting. So in this day and age, what practically does it look like to be a virtuous woman? What practically does it look like to be a Titus 2 girl? What practically does it look like to be a Proverbs 31 woman? Because I know that it says in Proverbs 31 that she makes all of the clothes for her family. Can I just say, like, maybe you could? If I made clothes for my teenagers, there's no way they would touch those things. My husband is not about to wear anything that I have sewed for him. So does that mean that I'm not a virtuous woman? Does that mean that I'm not Titus 2? Does that mean that I can't be a witness in this day and age by the kind of woman that I am? Can I not remove people's warts? What does it mean to be a virtuous woman? And really in Titus 2, I think maybe this was already gone over, but what does it mean to be discreet? What does it mean to be chaste? How are those examples to the people in the world? How is that a witness in this day and age? Because discreet and chaste are not really words that we hear used very often anymore, are they? That word discreet, maybe it was already defined for you. Means having or showing discernment or good judgment in conduct, especially in speech, prudent, especially capable of preserving prudent silence, unpretentious and modest. And I would just like to add to that definition, careful of what they post on social media. Oh my goodness. That word chaste means not indulging in unlawful sexual activity, virtuous, pure, decent, modest in nature, behavior, restrained and simple in style, not ornate. So these words, what does it look like to be this girl? What does it look like to be this Titus 2 woman? How can this Titus 2 girl be a witness to the world that she lives in? And when I thought about that and pondered that, one biblical girl kept coming to my mind as an example of a woman who displayed a life that was discreet, chaste, a homemaker, who was good, who was obedient, who was filled with the quality of virtue so that the word of God was not blasphemed through her life. And that girl is Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 3, Boaz said to her, "Everyone in town knows that you're a virtuous woman." Everyone knew. Her life, because of who she was a witness to the entire town. Her reputation preceded her. Her life gives us a picture of what it is to be a virtuous woman filled with discretion and purity and chastity. And I just want to say in here, and maybe it was already told to you, but married or not, as you sit in these pews, planning on being married or not, have already been married and now are not, the study really doesn't have as much to do with earthly family as it does with the type of bride that we are for Christ. Isaiah tells us that our maker is our husband. You are the bride of Christ as you sit here in this room. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. Paul says, I just want you to be a pure, beautiful, white bride on that day where you walk down this aisle with Jesus. And I don't know any girl who's about to get married who says, well, I'm about to get married, so I'm just going to eat what I want, wear what I want, say what I want, lay around on the couch all day, watch TV, not make any plans, it'll all work out. Who cares what I look like by the time I get there? No, that's how we are after we get married. It's not a reality for any engaged girl, and neither should it be for us. And in this day and age where they say, let the wind carry you, just be who you want to be, hashtag keep it real, don't keep it real. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let him fill you with the purity that he longs for his bride to have. Let's be the bride of Christ who presses in to her groom. And that's my desire for us today. So I don't want you to sit here and think, well, I don't have a husband or children to love. I don't have a family to care for. No, you have a heavenly husband who longs for his bride to be presented as pure and chaste and discreet and godly and good and obedient for him. So what made Ruth have this reputation? What made Ruth have this life where Boaz could say to her, everybody in the whole town already knows that you are filled with virtue? What would Ruth say if she was teaching this study? What if this title was How to Witness to the Town by Being Known as a Virtuous Woman by Ruth? So much I could say about her life, but two points that I wanted to draw out of her today. Being virtuous was her passion. She said to Naomi, you girls know the story. If you don't, go home and read the book of Ruth today. Get homework from me. You're welcome. And she says to Naomi, she says, I'll go where you go. I want your God to be my God. I want to be where you are. She was willing to leave everything that she had known to chase after this God that she had tasted of. She had tasted of Naomi's God, and even though it was a hard time in Naomi's life, even though Ruth's husband had died, her father-in-law had died, she was left with nothing, no child to show for anything of the years that she was married. She knew from Naomi that there was no God in Moab that could even come close to this God of the Hebrew people, regardless of how difficult Naomi's life was. She had tasted and seen that he was good, and she was desirous to leave all behind to pursue him with all that she was, regardless of the cost. Maybe that's what gave her that reputation. Maybe that was the part in her that was a witness to the town. That there was nothing that she was clinging onto that was going to get in the way of her serving God. She was willing to leave everything, even in Naomi's broken state, the hand of God upon a heart cannot be hidden. Ruth saw that. And I'm sure growing up in Moab, the examples she saw were far from what we learn of here today. And even when you and I think that we're so far from the mental state of witnessing, quote unquote, oh, you are a witness. You are a witness when you determine to serve Jesus with all that you are. You are a witness when you determine to pour him into husband, child, friend, cousin, aunt, nephew, niece, whoever it is around you. I hope that they see you coming and think, what are they going to say about Jesus now? Does your reputation precede you that you're willing to leave all behind you to pursue Jesus with all that you are? Ruth saw this in Naomi, and she hungered for a godly example in her life. And how good for us to know and remember that, again, maybe you don't think that you have those answers that those girls in your life need. Maybe you think that there are girls who you think would never want to hear what you have to say. They are hungering and longing for the truth that you had. So that even in Naomi's life, Ruth knew that there was nothing that could satisfy her the way that this God could. And when you live your life the way of a Titus 2 girl, when they see in you that Jesus is the most important thing to you, when they see in you that Jesus is your passion, that Jesus is your desire, what a light that is to them. So how do we become passionate for Jesus in our virtue? How do we become filled with discretion and purity and the teaching that he longs to pour into us so that we can impart it to others? We, like Ruth, leave all behind and press forward to him, regardless of what we think it may cost us. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." To your husband, to your kids, to your friends, does your family know that Jesus comes first? That there is nothing rivaling for your passion or your attention or your heart, that you are willing to leave everything behind in order to chase after him? I love that quote that says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Girls, we have heaven coming. We have eternity coming. Do we know that, and do we chase after that? What is your passion? What is it that you are living for? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind." He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Paul says, okay, you want to be a witness to this world? You want to be an example to those around you? Follow my example of following after Jesus with all that I am. Follow my example of leaving everything behind and pursuing him with all that we are. Paul would say, follow my example. Ruth would say, follow my example. Leave everything back in Moab that could hurt you, that could hinder you. Lay aside those weights. Throw them aside. Do not get stuck with anything in this life. Leave it behind and follow Jesus with all that you are. So does that mean that we leave our families, our responsibilities, our laundry, our dishes? Does that mean that we just say, we're forget it, I'm serving Jesus. Somebody else will do the laundry. Yes, say that. I'm just kidding. Don't say that. That's not what we see in Proverbs 31, girl. That's not what we see in Ruth. That's not what we see in Titus 2, women. We see those who were diligent workers who were called to care for their families, who were called to care for their homes, but they did it like Colossians said, as unto the Lord and not unto man. They didn't get angry if nobody said thank you for the meal. They didn't get angry if the laundry basket was filled again the next day like I do. They did it to Jesus. They didn't do it to them. And when our day belongs to God, when our passions are His, when we are open before Him as David was, saying, search me, know me, try me, see if there's any wicked way, anything hindering me, teach me to love my family, teach me to be discreet, teach me to be obedient, teach me to be chaste. When we are virtuous in our passions, there's nothing that can stop you from being a light and a witness and an example to everyone who comes in contact with you. Ruth was an example outwardly because it was already who she was inwardly. Do you have an inward relationship with Jesus? Does He have that inward part of you? Not that you're getting up determined to be a good example. You're going to be discreet. You're going to be chaste. You're going to be filled with virtue. But does Jesus have all of our hearts? Every day, every morning, every second of the day, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you walk me through what you want me to do? Does He have all of us inwardly? Because then naturally, outwardly, we will be a witness. There's nothing that can stop you from being a witness except for what goes on in the inside part of our hearts. But once we've tasted of His love, there's not an earthly love, friendship, desire, or temptation that can even come close to matching His love. When we are fully His, we naturally lose our taste for the things of this world because we can't wait to be in His presence. And there's nothing that shines brighter as a witness in this world than someone who is free from the bondage of the cares of this life. We're not living this way just to be an example. We're not living this way just to be known as godly girls. We're living this way because we just want to be Jesus's, and this is who He made us to be. When Jesus is what we long to talk about because we're consumed by who He is that would love us so perfectly, His presence just automatically commands the fullness of worship just by His very awesomeness. Ruth could be a Titus 2 girl, filled with discretion and purity, a Proverbs 31 woman, filled with virtue, because she loved God with all that she was. But she was also virtuous in her conduct. She was back then an example of a homemaker. She was a good girl. She was that obedient girl. She was a June Cleaver of her day. There was no housewives of Moab for her going on in her house. She was a good girl. She chose to work in the fields to provide for her and her mother-in-law. In Ruth chapter 2, we see of her reading, or we read about her gleaning well into the evening, beating the barley and gathering it to take home. Okay, that convicts me as someone who just called Ralph's the other day and had them deliver groceries to my door because I didn't feel like getting dressed. She had to beat her own barley. Did you know they do that? It's really great. You can just get an app and everything, and boom, they bring you to the door. So beat your barley in your heart, but call Ralph's to order groceries to your doorstep. A virtuous woman is one who constantly is working hard to build up and strengthen her work for God. Now, I want to make a distinction here because I'm not saying that we work for our salvation. We get our salvation simply by believing in Jesus and His work on the cross. But like James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you how much of my heart God has by how much outwardly I pour into others. Are we hard workers, girls? Do we build up those around us? Are we strengthening our home? Are we strengthening marriage, kids, job, home, school, and everyone around us that we talk to? Because a homemaker is just that. You're making your home. Proverbs 14:1 says that a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down. So what are we building? Are we building? Or are we tearing down? These women who are filled with discretion, chastity, purity, goodness, these women who are a witness to the dark times that we live in are strong women, diligent women. They have resolved to accomplish what God puts before them, regardless of what that path may be. They build into their homes virtue and love, regardless of where their home may be, what that home might look like, who that home might contain, and who might be there with them. Ruth got up and went to work in the fields. She gathered all the barley and the wheat. Ruth was wearing yoga pants to sweat in, not to Netflix binge in. And I want to warn us really quick in this culture. It's kind of a little bit easy for us to be a little bit lazy. Like I said, people brought groceries to my door so I could stay in my yoga pants. I know all about this, but there is a t-shirt in our culture for every reason to be lazy, and I know that because I, for this study, Googled t-shirts about laziness, because I don't know why that just came to my mind. There were t-shirts that said, "I'm not lazy, I just enjoy doing nothing." There were t-shirts that said, "Choose snooze." T-shirts that said lazy is a very strong word. I choose to call it selective participation. A t-shirt that said, "I'm not lazy, I just don't care." A t-shirt that says, "To-do list, nothing." One that said, "I need a 6-month vacation 2 times a year. Amen. A t-shirt that said, "Allergic to mornings." A t-shirt that said, "If you need anything from me, reconsider. I'd like to wear that." A t-shirt that said, "I do marathons on Netflix." A t-shirt that said, "I feel like working. Let me take a nap to see if it goes away." A t-shirt that said, "Destined for greatness, but pacing myself." A t-shirt that said, "They said I could be anything, so I became lazy." A t-shirt that said, "Hashtag slothwife, hashtag couchwarrior. Due to unfortunate circumstances, I'm awake." And then my personal favorite, "Can't get out of bed, send help," or "Pizza." Actually, just send pizza. I finally stopped looking because they were endless. You know, it's kind of like one of those things on Pinterest where they used to tell you at the little bar how close you were to the end, and now they don't. It's just like, this could go on forever. We live in a culture where 5 minutes of social media can easily turn into an hour. We live in a culture where the next 23 episodes of that show you just watched are at the tip of your finger. You don't even have to go anywhere. You don't have to wait a whole week for the next show to come out. You can watch 7 years worth in like 2 days. But can I remind us in this culture that says sleep in, take it easy, can I remind us that Ephesians 5 says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul says, "Oh, precious girls, wake up. Wake up and make the most of every day. Look up from that scrolling thumb and figure out what's going on around you. Why is it that when we're with people in a restaurant or in a coffee shop and that person goes to the bathroom or leaves or something, if you're like me, my instinct is to get out my phone and scroll through something because I've got 2 minutes with that person gone. Wake up, oh sleeper, look around and see if there's an opportunity that we can make the most of for Jesus. Wake up, oh sleeper. You want to be a witness, he says? You want Christ to shine on you? Wake up. Beat the barley. Go out into the fields. Be a good homemaker. Be obedient. Determined to be filled with discretion. Determined to be filled with chastity. determined to be filled with obedience, not by our own striving, but the grace of God upon us. And can I just say that that word grace doesn't mean what we so often think that it means. Grace does not mean that everything is covered up so you can be however you want to be. When you mess up, oh, grace, I got grace. Yeah, you do have grace. But you read every verse that has to do with grace in the Bible. Not one of it says, here's your grace so you can be who you want to be. It says, here's your grace so you could be who you never could be on your own. You've got grace upon you so that you can be a witness to this world. You've got grace upon you so that you can wake up, O sleeper, and shine as a light in this world. Could we work and serve Jesus as though today was our last? Clean your house, make dinner, do laundry, go to work, get dressed, love everyone around you, tell them about Jesus, vacuum for the 500th time, or does anybody have one of those little robots, push clean and it vacuums for you? It's great. But be diligent. Turn your little robot on so you can do something else. Make your home. Be diligent. Wake up, oh sleeper, so that Christ can shine on you. Don't get lost in the tuning out of the world like so much of the culture is. Open our eyes. Are we serving Jesus with all that we are each day, whatever that entails? Does he have dominion over each of our moments? Does he get to choose whether or not we watch another episode of that? Have you asked him, okay, Jesus, this ended on a cliffhanger. Would you like me to watch the next episode? No, I didn't ask him because I don't want to know, because I want to see what it says. Does he get to choose? And I don't mean to be strict about this. Don't get mad at me. It's all said in love. You're thinking, who is she? Don't invite her back again. Where are the comment cards about this day? I just want us to realize that sometimes I think the enemy is trying to lull us into a screen sleep so that we won't realize how many moments we waste that God wants to use us in. How many moments, how many seconds, how many days, how many hours we waste that God says, I made myself to shine as a light through you, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, because I want to use you. You're beautiful like a ruby. You've got his glory upon you. You've got his grace within you. Girls, let's not waste it. Let's wake up each day longing for him to use us. And not because God needs worker bees in this life, not because he needs soldiers, but because we've got a heavenly reward coming. Don't you want to store up treasure? Don't you want to live for that which moth and rust cannot destroy, but that you get to keep forever, that is not left behind in this world? And I don't want us to be sad when we don't have much lasting reward to show from this, because we're going to be virtuous, discreet, and pure starting tomorrow. Good and obedient after one more thing. The life of a witness next week after one more scroll, one more show, one more nap, one more day in yoga pant life. And I'm not saying you can't wear yoga pants, although maybe your shirt should be a little bit longer. But anyway, long story. I'm just saying, let's not have the yoga pant mentality. You can wear whatever, well, not whatever you want, you know what I mean. But let's not have the mind that says, take it easy, it's good. We got all the time in the world. No, you are left on this life, left on this earth to be a witness. God wants to use you so he can reward you. Is that amazing? That astounds me. It astounds me that I have in me not one good thing. Jesus says, no, not one. And yet God calls us to do things. And then after we just show up and say, okay, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm here. And he does it through us. Then he says, no, I'm going to reward you. Wait, what? I got a reward just for showing up? That's exciting. That's really exciting. Let's get rewarded for showing up. Let's show up today. Let's show up at church. Let's show up in that conversation. Let's show up in this life and just see what God wants to do. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is where Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's just go up to the Philistines and see if God wants to do something today. Can we just show up every day in life and say, God, I'm here. What do you want to do? What do you want to do through me? Boaz said, the whole town knows that you're a virtuous woman. To Ruth, she was a hard worker. She was diligent. And I know so many of us are. I love that story that says, a man came home from work and found his three children outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door to the house, and there was no sign of the dog. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, the throw rug was wadded against one wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel. The family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. The fridge door was open wide. Dog food was spilled on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table. A small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she might be ill or that something serious had happened. He was met with a small trickle of water as it made its way out the bathroom door. As he peered inside, he found wet towels, scummy soap, more toys strewn over the floor, miles of toilet paper lay in a heap, toothpaste had been smeared over the mirror and walls. As he rushed to the bedroom, he found his wife still curled up in bed in her pajamas reading a novel. She looked up at him, smiled, and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know every day when you come home from work and you ask me what in the world I do all day?" "Yes," he replied. She answered, "Well, today I didn't do it." I know you girls work hard in this room simply because we are a room full of women. Nothing against men, but you girls have demands upon you. You have people clawing for you. You are expected to be up and on and ready at all moments. I know we're working hard. And so congratulations being Titus 2 girls. Congratulations being those Proverbs 31 women. Congratulations being Ruth. This girl doesn't happen just by accident. It takes faith and commitment and determination and hard work and diligence and a resolve to serve Jesus with all that we are. By the power of his Spirit, by his grace upon us, 2 Peter 1:5 says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He says, okay, I know you're busy. I know you're working hard. I know you've got all faith. But he says, add to that virtue. See, virtue doesn't come with a standard package of salvation. It's an upgrade. You got to pay more. Not pay more money, but pay more life. Pay more of your heart. More of you has to belong to Jesus to live this life in the way that he desires us to live it, to live this life in the way that he desires to reward us for it in heaven. It's something we seek to add to our life by the grace of God. My daughter turned 16 a couple weeks ago now, and I asked her what she wanted to do for her birthday, and okay, are you ready for this? What she wanted to do for her birthday was go to San Francisco, just the two of us. Wait, you want to spend your birthday with me? With me. And that's definitely not going to happen with the next two. So I was like, let's go, let's do it. And it was so funny because we were out on Pier 39 and we were, you know, taking little pictures and watching the boats and looking at Alcatraz. And it was so fun. Well, all of a sudden, I was on the phone with my husband, talking to him. And all of a sudden, this sweet little lady comes up to us, and she didn't speak English, she's a cute little Asian lady, and she starts kind of nudging us. And I look up from my phone, and I see that she's kind of nudging my daughter, and I, being the arrogant person that I am, thought, oh, maybe because we're American, she wants to take pictures with us. And so I said, okay, come on, Haley, she wants to take a picture with an American. And so I smiled. Well, she starts going like this and pushing us out of the way. And all of a sudden, I realized that we're pushed out of the way, and she turns around to these four people who are with us, and she goes, and she poses for a picture. She was pushing us out of her way because she wanted a picture in our spot that we were standing. I thought that was hilarious. And I started just cracking up, which she did not quite appreciate. And I just thought, and I'm telling my husband, this lady just pushes out of the way because she wanted to take a picture. It's so funny. Well, these four girls were sitting on a bench, and they saw it too, and they just started laughing too. So we're all cracking up. Well, she decided she wanted a picture on that bench after that. And so she tells them, go, go. And they said, no. And they just stayed there, and they thought it was hilarious. Well, she got so mad. I don't know if she was a sweet little superstar in Asia who was used to getting her way. I don't quite know all the dynamics. But she starts going like this. And they just kept laughing, and all of a sudden she gets her little entourage, and she just walks away. Well, I thought it was hilarious. I had to take a picture of her because she had this jacket on that actually had a face with eyelashes on the outside of the jacket. It was so amazing. And so, you know, I was getting ready for this study on being an example and a witness by being Titus 2 as I'm getting pushed out of the way by this cute little girl. And you know, sometimes, this is relevant. Ready to hear how I tie this funny story in? Sometimes I feel like that's how we kind of are inside. We haven't quite been raised, maybe, with that example of putting others first, of putting Jesus first, of getting up to be virtuous, of getting up to be discreet and chaste and obedient. And maybe you're in here today and you're thinking, I have no idea how to live this way, let alone be an example to someone in it, let alone be a witness to someone in it. Because every time my kids do something, I just want to go. You're like, and that's the best thing I do. A good day is where I don't hit them. And sometimes in here, I think in this life, especially if you're a first generation Christian, especially if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, it can seem so out of reach because we all know us. And we have those mommy days where we're like, ooh, I got this all together. And then the next day, you're a mommy monster that everybody fears and everybody knows you're coming, and it's scary and it's terrifying. God gives grace for every day. The Holy Spirit can teach you how to be this woman. Whether you had an example at home or not, whether you've ever seen it played out in practicality or not, God's word will transform you into this girl the more that you open yourself up to him. See, it's him. What is a Titus 2 girl, and how is she an example to this world, to this life, to this culture? Like Ruth, she leaves everything behind and she chases after Jesus with all that she is. She works hard. She's diligent. She doesn't just let the wind of life blow her around wherever it wishes. She desires to add to her faith virtue. She desires to be different. And it is never too late and never too early to make the character trait of being virtuous, discreet, chaste, good, obedient, homemaker, loving, your desire and your reputation. So why, though? Why put all this work into being a virtuous woman? Why all the effort to add virtue to your faith? Well, because like Bathsheba said, her worth is far above rubies. I always heard that diamonds were a girl's best friend. Rubies are actually not more expensive than diamonds, but also extremely rare. And now I want one. It's an impossible dream as a pastor's wife. But in a world filled with many women, the Christian woman who has Christ dwelling within her, abiding in his call on her life, whatever that might be, surrendered to his plans, whatever those might be, it's exceedingly rare in this day and age. So are we willing to be those rare girls? Maybe that should be our new compliment. You're so rare today. The way you did that, it was so rare. That should be our compliment. Bathsheba said, who can find them? Who can find these girls? Well, her poor little son, he found 1,000 girls, and I don't know that he ever found one of those. So she said, who can find these? And my question is, who can find those who are looking for them? Are we not only desiring to be witnesses to this world because of the difference, the strength, the virtue, the purity, the discretion, the chastity, the good, the obedience? Are we not only desiring that for ourselves, but for those we surround ourselves with? Because if we're not chasing after a common goal, we won't run as fast as we could. David said in Psalm 101, I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Are we looking for those who are desiring to teach us the way that we desire to live? Those who are desiring to live the way that we are longing to teach others around us? Is our intent to surround ourselves with those who call us higher, call us deeper, bring a more fervent passion of Jesus? Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, but associate with fools and get in trouble. Girls, a Titus 2 girl surrounds herself with Titus 2 girls. And none of us are going to do it perfectly. And none of us are going to do it every day. And it's not going to come easy to any of us. But are we surrounded by those who say, this is the way I want to live? This is the direction that I want to run in? Because when the world sees a pack of rubies chasing after Jesus together, there is nothing that shines so bright as that. There is nothing that witnesses to the world like that. At the end of Proverbs 31, you girls know this verse. It says, many daughters can do well, but you have excelled them. What are we living for? Are we living to do well? Are we living to be mediocre Christians? We're getting into heaven. Woo, that's exciting. Praise God for that. But are we seeking to excel them all? Are we seeking to be those rubies for God? To be that light that shines? And why, as we wrap up, why these Titus 2 women? If you read the whole chapter, all of chapter 2, he tells you, okay, this is how you be a Titus 2 man. This is how you be a Titus 2 woman. This is how you be a Titus 2 servant. Why? Very end of that chapter, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So why? Why do this? Why be that girl? Because God wants to use you in this world. Because God wants to use you to draw others to him. You know, I was reading this week about Saul before he was made king. And it says in 1 Samuel that the Holy Spirit came upon him and changed him. And you know, just reading that, I was a little bit struck because you know the life of Saul. He didn't quite seem so changed. He's not quite the king that you want to emulate toward anything except for the beginning of his reign. So what happened, because I don't want to turn out like him, and we know that God's Spirit wants to fall upon us and change us, but I don't want to turn out like Saul. I don't want to be carnal in this life. I don't want to be worldly in this day and age. Well, Galatians tells us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of our flesh. It's not just that the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're changed and you're done and you can live however you want to. The Holy Spirit is a walk. It's a walk. This life is a walk. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon us, change us, grow us, renew us, but it's a daily choice to walk in him, to be virtuous or not to be virtuous. That is the question. You have all you need for life and godliness, the Word of God tells us. It's just a daily choice of what our passion is going to be. And maybe you sit in this room and you don't know this Jesus that has been talked to you all day about. You don't know this God. You maybe thought that you could be good, or maybe you've been coming to church and so you thought that that was it. But maybe you never had that moment. You know, you can be an engaged girl but never have that moment of marriage, and you can come to church and never have that moment of salvation. And maybe you're sitting in here and you're thinking, I don't quite know if I know this Jesus. He wants you to know him today. He wants you to have him today. He wants to free you of all your bondage, all your chains, all your sins, all your failings, all your fallings, all your shortcomings. He wants you to have everything that he is. And maybe you sit in here and you're thinking, okay, I know this God. I know that I'm saved. But I just can't quite seem to get it. I just can't quite seem. I wake up and, you know, like that funny little story of Jesus, so far I've been surrendered, I've been obedient, I've been good, I've been loving, but I'm about to get out of bed. And then I need you to change me. Maybe some days it's just so hard for you. The Holy Spirit wants to change us into those girls. You know, there's three relationships of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the Word of God. First one is that the Holy Spirit walks alongside those who do not know him, do not know Jesus, and he's a witness to the world. He says, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. There's something that you're missing. There's something you're lacking. There's something you need. And then the next one is Jesus at the end of John. It said that he breathed upon his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the Hebrew word en, and it means in, or Greek, I guess, technically. You know, it's a foreign word for en, and means in. And so he breathed that Holy Spirit in them. But then, at the end of Luke, he said, wait, because he wants to come upon you. He wants to come upon you and make you into those people that you could never be on your own. Girls, we can't be Titus 2 girls by ourselves. There is not enough power to muster up inside of us. There is not enough sparkle in our ruby that we could get on our own. But God wants to make us witnesses. And what I want you girls to do right now is close your eyes. I think Shannon's going to come up here in just a minute and lead us in some worship. But I want every eye closed. And maybe like we were talking about, you're in here and you have never had that moment of surrendering to Jesus, of asking him to be your savior, of asking him to be your husband, of asking him to cleanse you from your sin. And with every eye closed, if that's you in here and you want Jesus to be your savior, because precious girl, you will never find a love like his. I don't care how long you look for. You will never find a speck of anything in this life that will satisfy you other than him, the way he does. And if you want Jesus in here to be your savior today, would you just raise your hand, and I just want to pray for you. Anyone else? Anyone else who would say, Jesus, I need you. I've tried on my own. I can't do it on my own. I failed on my own, Lord. Thank you for these precious girls. In your hearts, would you cry out to Jesus to be your Savior? Jesus, would you save me? Would you cleanse me? Would you come in my heart? Would you change me? I want to know you, Jesus. And as you pray that, there's going to be some girls in a few minutes up here maybe who I want you to come and talk to, or when we're all done, come talk to me, or come talk to Christy or Maria or Cindy or Lori, any of these girls. We'll wait up here for you. We just want to talk to you and kind of instruct you, or maybe if you came with someone, they would love to talk to you about it too. And maybe there's other girls in here who would say, I've got Jesus as my Savior, and I know I have the Holy Spirit breathed on me at salvation. But God, I need more. And this doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, you're going to be flawless, but that word upon, it's the word dudamis, and it means dynamite. That power to blast through sin, to blast through carnality, to blast through flesh. And maybe you're in here and you've never been baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is raise your hand, and I'd love to pray for that relationship of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And new girls, you can do this too. You girls who just got saved, you don't have to wait a certain number of days to have this prayed over you. God has power that he wants to give you. Power to live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly generation. Anybody else who would want to raise their hand and say, I love that third relationship with the Holy Spirit prayed upon me. God, I lift up these girls. Would you baptize them by your might and your strength? Would you come upon them? Lord, we can't do this life on our own. One kid, 40 kids, one husband, no husband, friends, job. Lord, this life is too much without your Spirit. God, I lift up these precious girls with their hand raised, and I just ask, Lord, would you pour your Spirit upon us all? We need your dynamite power, that faith that moves mountains, that blasts through selfish tendencies, that blasts through patterns that we have been taught from our family, patterns that we have created that are wrong, that make us those rubies, that make us your rare gems, your rare jewels that shine like lights to this dark world. God, I thank you for each one of these precious girls. Would you pour yourself upon them? Would you use us, God? Help us to cast aside every weight, leave everything behind, and chase after you with all that we are, not waiting for anyone. Not waiting for a kid to catch up, not waiting for a husband to catch up, but Lord, running faster toward you. Lord, and then let everyone around us run a little bit faster because of our pace. God, we want you with all that we are. Make us your lights, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.